Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
The book of Acts, the 11th chapter, Acts chapter 11. As we resume a message which began last week, entitled A Real Christian Church, we actually put the word Christian in quotes to kind of give us a little bit of an idea in regard to the way in which the church is developed and established and functioning. So this is part two, Acts chapter 11. Let me read for us, beginning in verse number 19. Please follow along, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Then I will pray and include the Osers. I meant to have and was going to have everyone come and pray, and that slipped my mind. Oh, I'm so sorry, Jonathan, that's right. What a morning this is. I'm going to ask Jonathan to come at this point before we actually get into the message, because there's an event coming up and I totally forgot. I'm so sorry, Jonathan.
All right. April 12th, we're going to be doing a work day here at the church, doing some mulching and some other cleanup and stuff around. So for the men, we could really use some hands over there. It's going to be starting at 9 in the morning. In lieu of the second Friday men's pizza, we're going to be having a men's breakfast starting at 8 Saturday, April 12th. So I would really encourage the men, even the teens, and anybody who can help pick up garbage, do some mulching, or do just some cleanup around the church, that if you guys could come, that would be really helpful. So hopefully we can see you guys there.
And the ladies, too? Ladies?
Sorry.
Excuse us while we're there.
And there will be a contingency of ladies that will be cleaning the nursery as well. So any ladies that would be interested in that. And the church will be providing the breakfast. So hopefully we can get a whole group of men and ladies to do some work on April 12th.
I know it's going to be a good morning when things like this happen. The video doesn't quite go well. I forget to have everyone pray. I forget to have Jonathan come up. Your pastor's getting old. No, he's not. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Please follow as I read, as we look into this portion of Scripture, looking at the church of Antioch. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but only the Jews. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of the faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to find and seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which were in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in our Savior's precious, powerful, matchless name, do we thank you for the time to gather together in this building, at this place, at this time, to give you praise, give you glory, give you honor, exalt and magnify you, because, Lord, we're here today because of you. We're here today for you. Everything we do and everything we are, Lord, is because of you. And now as we fix our attention on the Word of God, focus on this message, Lord, let us receive it with gladness. Let us receive it with understanding. Let us not just hear it, but let us listen. And let us do. And Father, if there are any here today without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, have never been born again, and are not on their way to heaven, but are on a collision course with hell, Lord, I pray that you would convict those hearts and challenge them to accept and receive free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, repenting from sin and being assured of a home in heaven. Lord, I pray for believers who may be sitting here. Maybe there's some discouragement. Maybe there is distraction. Maybe there's some distance. Lord, I would ask and pray that whatever is needed to bring about us right back in line with you and with your word and with your will to do your work, let that be accomplished. And Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us as believers to just continue to do the work of the ministry for the praise of your glory, reaching people for Christ, even as the Osers, we're praying for them, Lord, as they seek to establish this church and see these people getting saved and people becoming connected together and being assembled as a body of believers. Oh, Lord, would you grant them real grace in accomplishing this? And pray that you'd move in the hearts of these believers, that they would knit themselves together as a body of believers. And Lord, for those who attended the recent workshops, those who are not yet saved, we pray that you'd use the messages, use the preaching of the word, use the counsel to bring them to Jesus Christ for salvation. Continue to meet their needs, Lord. I know that they have the issues with the rolling blackouts with electricity and other issues down there in George. Oh, sustain them. May they find their joy in you. And Lord, we also thank you that we can hold these services here in the freedom of this country. May you sustain our freedom so we uplift our leaders before you, praying that each of them would govern selflessly. Lord, govern for the sake of your people, for the sake of the cause of Christ. And we also pray for Israel in the midst of all that they go through. Lord, oh, I pray for them most of all. Turn them to yourself, for the Messiah has come, and he's coming again. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray this. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we mentioned last week as we started this particular portion of Scripture in the church's history that we leave Peter, who had been ministering to the Gentiles in Caesarea, and we're now moving further north into the church of Antioch. And the focus is also shifting away from primarily the Jewish community who comprised the church in Jerusalem. Now the gospel is spreading across the world, and we have a church forming which is combining Jew and Gentile together. And this is what the Great Commission really is all about. We follow that outline in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, this is now going to the uttermost part of the earth. And this description of the church in Antioch really does provide us some tremendous characteristics, which I kind of identify as a real Christian church, which we should model ourselves, which all churches should model. As a matter of fact, you get to Acts chapter 13, and you're going to find that the church of Antioch was instrumental, was the first church really who was engaged in a missionary outreach, sending out missionaries to reach others and plant churches and train pastors. Well, how are we going to mimic this model? I think there are three activities if we're going to mimic this model that's provided for us at the Church of Antioch. First of all, we share the gospel with lost people, sharing the gospel. You see, in verses 19 and 20, which we read, this message of salvation is boldly proclaimed. You see where it says they were scattered abroad? Carries with it the idea of like sowing seed. So these believers were like seeds being sown in the harvest field to be able to declare the message of the gospel. In the region to the far north, you could see Phoenicia, it's on the coast, about 100 to 150 miles north of Jerusalem. Then you have Cyprus, the island there in the Mediterranean. It's about 95 miles from the coast. And then you go further north to Antioch, which is an additional 140 miles north of Phoenicia. So you're looking at Antioch, which is possibly a 300-mile journey just from Jerusalem itself. So they went there and they were preaching the word. By the way, it says they were preaching. The idea of the word preaching has here the idea of evangelizing. And they preached what? They preached the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached the name of the Lord. By the way, they weren't preaching a religion. They weren't preaching any revolution. They weren't preaching anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the very person who makes a difference in life. Because it was Jesus himself who said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. By the way, this word preaching, euangelizo, or euangelizomai, has the idea of going out and proclaiming this good news. And that's something you can do as well. You know Jesus? You're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ? Share that, tell that with other people, and be able to encourage them to come to know Christ as personal Savior. So the message of salvation is boldly proclaimed. And then second of all, the power of God is gloriously manifested. It says the hand of the Lord was upon them. This is exactly what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And so here we see the hand of the Lord was upon them. That means the ministers of the gospel, those who spread this salvation message. And it does say, and many were added unto the Lord. So praise God. How did it happen? Well, they believed. They believed. Yeah, that's a word that we see, a verb, an action that we see throughout, not only just the book of Acts, but also in the Gospel of John. Be an interesting study to look at this word, believe. And recently at a funeral I just did, thank you for your prayers, the funeral service for my aunt, stressed and emphasized that when John records Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus, Jesus is going down through and he says to Martha, do you believe this? The belief there was not just the academic understanding, a factual comprehension. No, but it was a faith acceptance. Belief is more than just what's in the head. Belief involves that information, but it also has the idea of trusting completely. And she says, yes, I do believe that you are the Son of God who's come into the world. These people got saved because they believed in their hearts. That's what Romans 10 says, that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So here you find this gospel that is being shared. The message is boldly proclaimed, and the power of God is gloriously manifested. So that's the first action we need to be doing. So I would ask this question. With whom this week have you shared the gospel message of salvation? Maybe you handed out a tract. Maybe it was a coworker on your break. I would pray and trust that we would not only just pray, we have opportunities, but we would pray that when those opportunities come, we'd have the courage and the confidence and the compassion to share Jesus. And the way that you're going to be able to adequately share the good news of Jesus Christ is knowing him personally, as well as knowing him, who he is from his word. Second of all, notice something else. We make disciples. We make disciples. Yeah, we touched on this last week briefly. But there's a commitment to Jesus that is highly prioritized. It says, when tidings of these things reached the church of Jerusalem, news got down there, what do? The church of Jerusalem sends forth an individual who can help not just confirm these people in the faith, but also encourage them further in their walk in this new Christian life. So they send Barnabas. Barnabas is known to the region. He had land on Cyprus. But when he reached there and he learned of these people and he watched them and he was spending time with them and the kindred spirit and faith, it says he was glad. That word glad carries with it the idea of rejoicing. And it's even what Paul writes when he's writing to the Corinthians. He says, I wrote the same thing unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. And I shared last week, too, it's a blessing to be able to know that there are fellow believers in Christ who we gather together, we meet together, we even outside of the church services, we're glad they're saved. Glad they're saved. Even in the foyer afterwards, greeting people at the door, so glad you're saved. And I don't want to say that just as a trite phrase, but you know, that really ought to be with the expression of our hearts. We're glad for each other's salvation. You know what happens then? You're glad for each other and the salvation we share together in Christ. That puts down any kind of competitions. It puts down any grudges. It puts down any resentments. It puts down any disunity and disharmony because we look at one another collectively knit together in the faith in Jesus Christ. Joy of salvation. Well, we saw this commitment. Barnabas is greatly pleased. He's delighted. And then it says, while he was with them, he exhorted them to do what? Well, look with me if we get to verse number 24. He says in verse 23, actually, when he came, seeing the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart. It reminds me of Daniel's own words, taken captive to the foreign empire of Babylon. When he was selected to be part of the royal court, Daniel might have been a teenager, probably was. But when he was to be given the diet of the Babylonians, given the education and all those things, when it came to certain things, he could not compromise. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. This purposing, like a setting forth in advance for a specific purpose, he resolved. And he's writing this to the Antiochians. Why? Because like many of the cities of the Roman Empire in that day, it was rife with idolatry, immorality, unethical behavior, debauchery. These people were new Christians. They had come out of that. And he says, don't go back into it. Cleave to the Lord. You know, the people that went scattered abroad preached the Lord Jesus. And now he says, cleave, hold fast to, be steadfast. The idea of abiding with the Lord. Do you see the personal elements here? He doesn't say cleave to religion. He doesn't say cleave to some denomination. He says, stay true and hold fast to the Lord. You know something? That's relational. Can I ask you during this week, have you been attached to, connected with, communing with, praying to, hearing from the Lord? Is your Christianity such that is not filled with doing and all as opposed to being? I mean, we do things as Christians. That's the outworking of our Christianity. But you know, in this passage, Barnabas says, cleave unto the Lord. Relational. You know how you're going to be a strong believer in Christ in this world? Be close to the Lord. You know how Enoch was strong in the faith and was able to resist and reject and refuse the temptations of a world that was starting to get so violent and so corrupt and so immoral? Enoch walked with God. How closely are you cleaving to the Lord? In my prayer this before the sermon, Maybe there's some who are distant. Maybe you have grown a little further detached. You know, relationships require communication, require connection. One of the real blessings of this day and age is technology, when it works, as we've seen. But one of also the downfalls. My wife and I, date night, we were enjoying supper together. Looked across the table over there, and a young couple, both of them were on their phones. I don't know if they were texting each other. That could be a unique little circumstance. But you know, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to be judgmental or critical. But as Dawn and I sat across from each other, it was just good to talk, look eye to eye, verbally communicate. My phone was sitting there, but you know something? Do we treat the Lord sometimes like that? Sometimes we ought to just get alone with God and spend time, cleave to the Lord. Well, we also notice something else. The growth of the body becomes greatly enhanced. Here's where Barnabas comes, and he's ministering to them, but he's going to enlist another servant to help. So he goes up to Tarsus. Now, as he goes up to Tarsus, about 75 miles by sea, 125 miles by land. So this is not just a little hop, skip, and a jump. Paul and Barnabas knew each other. Matter of fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 4, and even then further to Acts chapter 9, you're going to see Barnabas listed. And it was Barnabas who first brought Paul under his wing and helped to mitigate that animosity towards Paul. Not the people weren't quite sure he was saved. The disciples weren't quite sure he should be a part of it. And Barnabas helped out because he's called the son of encouragement, the son of comfort. What a great nickname. I would pray that that would be true of us. If we could be nicknamed, may it not be the son of disunity, the son of contention, the son of griping and groaning and complaining, the son of encouragement, who provides comfort, who provides uplift. Well, he finds him. He seeks it. Look at the word seek here for a moment. Has the idea to search up and down, a determined effort. Without GPS, without cell phone communication and such, how would you find him? Where is he at now? Remember, Saul had been, Acts chapter 9 and 10, he went to people in Jerusalem, then he went up to Tarsus, and he makes a concerted effort to find him. And he finds him, and he brings him back. And look at it as we get to verse number 25. And it says, to seek Saul, for when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled together with the church and taught much people. The word assemble means to join together, to become identified, to become attached. You're going to see this word assembled up a little bit later as I review some of the thoughts. But when they came together, he taught them. They taught them. Collective effort, the word taught, didasko, carries with the idea to give instruction in order to learn. And both having authority and ability to explain and apply to scriptures. Reminds me, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for doctrine. The word doctrine there has the idea of instruction. And what Bible did they have? They had the Old Testament. At this point, no New Testament was written. They're taking the Bible, the Old Testament, and by the way, how much information is in the Old Testament about the church? Nothing. The nation of Israel and the church are distinct entities. And what were they doing? I believe they were teaching them more about Jesus. Kind of like the song we have just sung before the service, the sermon. More about Jesus would I know. More of his fullness. More of His grace to others show. More about Jesus. You know, the Old Testament is filled with bits and pieces and portions about Jesus Christ. And that makes sense. Because they went scattered abroad preaching the Lord Jesus. Barnabas says, cleave to the Lord. And now they're teaching them. You know what's unique about this passage? Now you've got a whole group together of these Gentile believers, probably some Jews mixed in as well, teaching them about Jesus and teaching them about this new thing called the church. They assembled together and they couldn't wait to hear. And they enjoyed hearing and they got together for the purpose of being instructed. Isn't that what we're doing this morning? Isn't that what Jesus taught in the Great Commission? Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, you're going to see what is known as the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus. And this is exactly what was being done. Jesus taught before He ascended into heaven that this is exactly what should be taking place. And in the book of Acts, at this particular point in time, you might be just 10 years, 7 to 10 years after Jesus resurrected. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, that's the disciples, the 12, 11 actually. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you unto the end of the age. He says, teaching them. Teaching them. I thank the Lord, Barnabas and Paul got up there and they started teaching the people, instructing, information, and not just information just to be academians, but life-changing biblical truth. This is exactly what was done in the early church. You're in Matthew 28. Go to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. Acts chapter 2, you're going to see this exact same thing that's happened in Antioch is taking place or did take place in the early church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2. You go down in verse number 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Putting into practice and implementing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And they that gladly received His word, that means they got saved, they were baptized, immersed, and added unto them the same day 3,000 souls. That means the church amalgamated together. Now you've got a church comprised of 3,120 people. So what do they do? Verse 42. It says this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, and fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, had all things common, sold possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, now look at what it says next. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily such as, and the translation is, were being saved. That's exactly what the church is supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what the Antiochian church had done. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews emphasizes this as well, because in Hebrews chapter 10, now, by the way, the author of Hebrews, some think it's Paul, we're not sure, but he's writing to a group of people who have kind of detached themselves from the church and have gone back into their law living and Judaistic practices with rites and rituals. And he's calling for these Hebrew people to come collectively back together again in the church, for the purpose of the church, and for the reason that God designed the church. Look at it with me. Hebrews 10, 19, 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. It's talking about the way in which now we have access to God through Jesus Christ that is different from the Old Testament mediatorial practices of the priesthood. Okay, we have direct access to Jesus, who is our high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of faith. Does that not sound like cleave unto the Lord? Without wavering, for he is faithful as promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The early church in Jerusalem, 7 to 10 years later, the church in Antioch. I'm not sure how much time elapsed to the writing of the book of Hebrews, but you have an emphasis here of the church being knit together with believers in Jesus Christ who are assembling, who are coming together for the express purpose of being able to worship God, yes, but to learn more and more. How much more can you learn? A lot is right. As a pastor, I have preached I don't know how many sermons. I have studied I don't know how many hours. I have prayed I don't know how many prayers. But I am still learning more and more, and it's getting gooder and gooder. Can I encourage you to consider something? The purpose for assembling together is for this. In our church, there's 4 opportunities to assemble together. Let me encourage you to consider and think that with your fellow believers, it'd be great to get together on a Sunday school hour, Sunday morning, come back together tonight. We're starting a brand new series in the book of Colossians. And then Wednesday night. And you know what's unique about this? Each one of these services affords an opportunity for fellowship with the believers, for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and for the worship of our great God, because we're connected together. This passage says we need to do this all the more as we see the day approaching. I would also say this, that in the prioritizing of this commitment to Jesus Christ, when there's an assembling together, particularly on the Lord's day, there should be no substitute for it. Meaning my schedule should be such that when my believers get together, my family gets together, the body of believers is meeting together. That is the priority. There's one day out of 7. I have 6 other days to do these other things. Should not the assembling together take a place of priority? Some say, well, I don't need, you know, whoa, 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 whoa. It's not so much what you need. It's what does God want? And what do your fellow believers need? What if my wife is making dinner and my whole family's getting together, and she's done all the preparations. And I say to her, honey, I know that it's going to be a good meal. I know the family's getting together, but I'm going to the neighbors to eat. And she's like, and worst of all, I wouldn't tell her. So my kids, where's Dad? I don't know. But isn't this time to eat together as a family? Shouldn't we be together? Where's Dad? He went to the neighbors. What for? He's eating out there. Or he went to Shady Maple. He went to the smorgasbord. You know something? I can get great food at Shady Maple. But my place belongs with my family eating at that table. There's no substitute. I can supplement. I can go to Shady Maple anytime. Looking forward to it in a couple of weeks. Maybe. But there's no substitute for what I can get when the people of God gather together to worship. Because there's great benefit that you have one with another. You get to see people, you talk to people, you learn a prayer request, you learn of burdens, you learn of how God's working, you learn all these things. What is more important than being with your church family on a given assembly time together? Now, I would advocate as a pastor, be here all four services. I would do that. But that's something you pray through and think about. I love to preach. I love to teach. And I've said it before. If there's one or 100, I'm going to preach my heart out. COVID was very difficult because we couldn't meet together. So what we did is Dawn and I came up, Tim got in the sound room, and we live streamed. I preached picturing each one of you sitting there. If you go back and look at them, somebody said, "Pastor, you preached like it was a full auditorium." I said, "Yeah, I did." You know why? Because God's word is that important. God's people are that important that they deserve my best. And I will say this. If part of the reason you may not attend or come to various services, if it's something about me, my preaching, my teaching, come to me. Don't go to somebody else. Don't say, "Yeah, pastor this, pastor that." No. Come right to me. Or if something is somebody else, maybe there's a person, maybe there's somebody else, and I can't come because of that person. Well, then you're like Eurydice and Syntyche. Be of the same mind. Missions conference is coming up. I'm looking forward to it. And I'm a little selfish because I want to be seeing our missionaries, talking with them, eating good food and all that stuff. But even more importantly is being with you. Somebody asked me, "Pastor, how do you get blessed?" I said, "This is how I get blessed." I believe Paul said the same thing in that Corinthians passage, chapter 2, verse 4. "You are my joy." They assembled together. Because you know something? The local church is the agency which in which God is working in this day and age to make disciples. Let's continue. The testimony of that community is noticed. It says, verse 26, last part, the disciples were first called Christians. This testimony in the community is noticed. Disciples? Yeah. It's not referring to the 12 specifically, the 12 disciples, but all the loyal followers and devotees of Jesus Christ. Committed, dedicated. He's the master. He's the teacher. They're submissive to him. You can see kind of a little excerpt here on the word disciple. It gives the idea of one who is fully attached to, one who is loyal to, one who's following, one who is learning from. And the disciples of Jesus Christ, they weren't called disciples of the world. They weren't called disciples of the devil. They weren't called disciples of philosophy. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. They were called Christians. Christian, what does that term mean? People sitting around, Google, what is a Christian? Oh, you go there, you get all kinds of different meanings. Yes, I'm a Christian, isn't everybody? At the funeral service, the funeral director afterwards came up to me and said, "Pastor, I'm listening to you preach and teach." And I asked him if he knew the Lord as Savior. "I'll give you a tract." I was loaded for, you know. And he said, "Yeah." He said, "By the way, do you believe everybody goes to heaven?" I said, "No." He said, "Good." And I thought, he's heard numerous funeral services giving people an assurance. Everybody goes to heaven. Isn't a Christian? Isn't that everybody? I believe in Christ. I was born a Christian. I hope I'm a Christian. It's interesting when you look at this idea. They were called. This verb is very important to the whole meaning here. Because it's not just a typical naming. The verb itself primarily means to have a business dealing with. It led to being publicly identified after such dealings. Hence, they were publicly named Christians because he was their chief business. They were called Christians, Christ-like ones. Christian appears 3 times in the New Testament. Herod, he says to Paul, one of his defenses, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." Peter writes about Christian, but the word Christian, now listen, catch this, it is not so much as what they were doing as much as what they were being. And this was a term that was given by those who were observing them. This was a term given to the community, to the church, to those who were attached together. They weren't called denominationalists. They weren't called hypocrites. Because they were connected with Christ, they were cleaving to Christ, they were saved by Christ. Jesus Christ was their life. May I ask you a question? What's your life? Is Jesus Christ the very person? Is he the most important person? Is he gaining the lion's share of your attention? You spend time with him? You talk about him? It was a blessing. I got to meet some of the relatives and people that I haven't seen for a while at my aunt's funeral. And I would introduce to my wife. This is my wife. This is my wife. This is my wife. You know why? Because I enjoyed letting people know about her. Now, if I would say, this is the woman that I married. This is a lady. She carries my last name. Yeah. What's your name again? Oh, Dawn. Yeah, okay. How would that... You know something? Honestly, truly? Listen, catch this. Listen. You speak about... And you give time and attention to that which is most important to you. If Jesus Christ is that important, and he has a high place of priority, you will think him, you will love him, you will serve him, you will talk about him. And these people collectively knit that together with each other. Christians belonging to Christ. Term could also be like these were little Christs. Because the people who saw them, you guys are acting like Christ. You're talking like Christ. And how would they know? How would these on the outside know that they were Christians? They had to as well hear about Jesus Christ. They had to hear about him. And they had to hear an accurate description of Jesus Christ in order to identify these people as Christians. Oh, I pray that when people would see me as a Christian, I see Jesus Christ all over his life. I hear Jesus Christ in the way he speaks. That's the way it should be. Now you think about it. This was given to the group. Yeah, they're Christians. Oh, that we would live this way. The lifestyle of these converts is noticeably Christ-like to the people who saw them. So on your job, people know that you're a Christian? I saw one of my cousins, and she brought up something about my past that I really don't even know if it was me, but it was not good. And I'm thinking of one of the very first things when I... This is who I... Ah, Lord, may I live in such a way that when people see and hear, oh yeah, this is the Christian. I had a neighbor up the road. He passed away, and I went to the service, and I was being introduced by some of the people there. And oh yeah, Jimmy used to call him the preacher. Jimmy used to call him the whatever. I thought, okay, I can handle that. How are we being known on our jobs? Hey, young people, look up here for a moment. Young people, if you're in school, how do your classmates identify you? If you get together with family, how are you being identified? Last of all, there was a giving of assistance to the neighbors, needy neighbors. There's a genuine love that's displayed. I'm going to have to skirt through this a little quickly. But it says in those days there came prophets from Jerusalem and Antioch. These are individuals that had the gift of prophecy, meaning they could foretell events and they could proclaim God's word. Agabus comes, and what does he do? He tells there's going to be a dearth, there's going to be a famine. Historical records show that this actually did occur. It's how you can tell a prophet if they are really a true prophet if it comes to pass. Then, hearing about this, the believers there, the disciples, take a collection to help those who are needy. It's very similar to what we base our ministry of missions on. It doesn't say they gave their tithes, because tithes and offerings were already set aside. I believe this means they gave over and above their tithes, which is the same principle that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, which is also found in Philippians chapter 4. And so where there was a need, they collectively got together. This is what it says in several passages of Scripture, 1 John, Leviticus in the Old Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. It's also what Jesus says in Acts chapter 20. It's quoted in Acts, but it's not mentioned anywhere in the gospel accounts. It's the words Jesus spoke. More blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is not a begging for money. I'm not going to do that. But this is one of those occasions which is very similar to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Philippians chapter 4, where there was a need for believers, whether it was a need in ministry for Paul, whether it was a need for the believers during the famine, other believers gave. And they gave willingly. And the collection here was personally delivered. Verse 30, it says, which also they did. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. 300-mile journey. They traveled 300 miles with this cash gift. We don't know how big it was. But the word sent, again, apostello, carries with it the idea, delegated mission. The elders. This follows the same pattern of Acts 2. It's following a pattern we're doing here as a church. When you give your tithes and offerings, when you give to missions, when you give to the benevolent fund, who oversees those? The church leadership, pastor, deacons. Pastor really doesn't, because I don't see monies and who gives and any of those things. But we oversee budgeting and we oversee distribution. We have a treasurer who pays things out. But they entrusted them. They take this collection, they send it, and they entrust them. Leaders in the church are going to disperse it accordingly. I would pray and trust that we also, when there's a need, and you've done this in other ways. Somebody, one of the ladies has a baby. You give out of your meals. That's a wonderful blessing. Somebody needs a ride. They're giving a ride to them. There are many different financial ways in which we help. But one of the ways we do help with missions. We give over and above our tithes and to help these, our 14 missionaries. And you can hear the appreciation, like with Matt today. Last week, both David Minnick in Australia, as well as Troy Manning in the Bibles International translation work. One of the very first things they do is thank you for your prayers and thank you for your support. Because without it, they would not be able to be there. Because some of them would not be able to work in the foreign lands. So we're providing to help them. And that's what the church does. So by way of review and in closing, this Antiochian church provides a great example for us. They shared the gospel with lost people. They made disciples of these new believers. They assisted the needy. But all of that is collectively joined together in a lifestyle that they lived consistently demonstrating Jesus Christ. I would pray that our church, people will come in, visit. Yeah, this is where the real stuff is taking place. Yeah, this is what the Bible says a church would be like. I know churches that are named Antiochian Church. May we be like them. May it not be said, like I had somebody tell me not too long ago, why should I go to church? So many hypocrites. I said, yeah, none of us are perfect. In my flash, I want to say, well, one more isn't going to hurt. Or in my flesh, I want to say, why don't you come and show us how to do it? But what a sad commentary if a church is known more for its hypocrisy than its Christ-likeness. Would you pray this week? Would you pray even as we bow our heads and close our eyes and finish this service? Would you take a moment to pray? Say, Lord, help me to be like the church of Antioch, the believers in Antioch. Help me to share the good news of salvation. Help me to reach out and make disciples. Help me to truly live Christianity. Help me to graciously, generously give to the needy around me. While our heads are bowed and ours are closed, may I pray with you on that? Pastor, I need the areas of prayer that you mentioned. Would you pray with me? Here's my hand. Sharing the gospel, making disciples, true Christian living, assisting the needy. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, God bless you all. Amen. Yes. Yes. Maybe you're here today. Yes. And you're not saved. You can't live a true Christian life because you don't know Jesus Christ. You can't share the good news of salvation because you've not been saved. You can't assist the needy because in your heart you're more looking to help yourself. You can't truly disciple others because you're not a disciple yourself. Those are not all criticisms. Those are realities. But they don't have to be. May I pray for you? Pastor, I don't have the confidence, assurance that I'm on my way to heaven, that I know Jesus is Savior. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Just put it up. Put it right back down. That's me, Pastor. I am not sure. I need to be sure. Just lift it up. Put it right back down. Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity to be together in this sanctuary this morning, to be in this church building, to be together as a church people, and to be a church. Even as Matt shared with us as they look to start this new church, church is the people. We love being together. We love getting together. We love assembling together. Lord, I pray that you would just enhance the camaraderie we have in Christ, the assembling we do give one service to another, all to the praise of your glory. For these lifting hands, areas of need in their lives, oh God, I pray that they would cleave unto you, that they would have, when the opportunities come, to manifest, to live Christ. Areas they need your help and your divine involvement, Lord, may they willingly let you. Welcome it and do it. Commit this to you in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey.
Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.